And it is our class on Tuesday morning at Scottsdale Bible, Scottsdale Bible Women's Group, study group, Bible study group. We are in the series called Understanding the One Story of Scripture. And we're in week two, God Knows the End from the Beginning, September 16th, 2025. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. Did that resonate with you? I mean, talk about proclaiming a verse here, or this verse proclaiming the one story of Scripture. That says it. God knows the end from the beginning. Oh my. And God wants us to know the end from the beginning. And I really am asking that, to ask you, to ask God to let that sink in. Because he so does want his children, children of God, to know the end from the beginning. And for those who are not yet the children of God, for that to be a convicting point to them. Okay? But why, here's my question, why don't many believers know the end? Which goes on forever. You know, end sounds like there's an abrupt stop, but it goes on forever. We know that from reading the Bible. God has revealed the end to us in his word. And how many times do I encounter believers who don't know? Because they'll say, typically, it's too hard. Prophetic books are too hard. The book of Revelation is too difficult. The book of Revelation, which means apocalypse or apocalypsis, and it means a revealing. It means a disclosing. It means an unearthing, not an unearthing, but an uncovering. That's what that word means. Of all books, isn't it ironic that people say, I can't understand it. It's a revealing of who Jesus is. Okay, back to our one story. Have you ever wondered why Genesis and Revelation are considered the bookends of the Bible? Have you ever wondered how the Bible is one story which unfolds throughout Scripture? Are the Bible accounts fragmented to you? They don't piece together well to you? You don't understand the flow? To you, there is no flow? And have you not been able to piece them together? Have you wanted to piece them together? Look at Isaiah 42:9. God is telling us, behold, and behold means, hey, get fixated on what I'm telling you. That's what God is, in essence, saying. The former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. I make known, I make an announcement about them. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isn't that just like being right in front of God and he's talking to you like that? He's revealing his heart to us in these words. Because now he has given us prophecies, many prophecies, maybe about 300 in the Hebrew scriptures that have already been fulfilled. Many have already been fulfilled, and there are many more that have not been fulfilled. Those that have been fulfilled talk about the literal coming, first coming of Jesus. Notice I mentioned literal, right? That's important. So that's an example of the past prophecies. Also, the prophecy that Israel has become a modern nation in 1948. We couldn't have started on God setting the stage for end times. And that's where we're in right now. There are no signs left for the rapture of the church. We might not leave this room. And God might have called us up, you know, yeah, amen, harpazo. You won't find the word rapture in Scripture, but caught up you'll find in 1 Thessalonians 4. And in the Greek, it's harpazo. We want to be harpazo out of here, don't we? And God has already announced what is to come in His Word, demonstrating what? That He is all-knowing, that He is omniscient. So Isaiah 46:10, I have highlighted this verse and talked about this verse and stressed this verse throughout this whole lesson. God is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." What a beautiful, beautiful verse for us, but a beautiful statement that God is making, and that declaring is in the present tense. So really we can say, you know what, God declares the end from the beginning. He's doing it now because we read the Bible, we open the Bible, and the Bible is living and powerful, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12. And what else is this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that God has complete knowledge and foreknowledge. He knows before all the events that are going to happen. Okay? He has complete knowledge and foreknowledge. He is eternal. Therefore, from eternity past through to eternity future and beyond. Eternity future means it doesn't end. It goes beyond. And that's significant. God declares what will happen before it comes to pass. And God reveals the future, and He orchestrates the course of history. And some people might say, "I don't like the course of history," you know, but we need to get over that. But this is significant for us to know who God is as we begin the study, who He is. Now, how many of you have studied the book of Revelation? How many of you, it's sometimes easier for me to say, how many of you have not studied the book of Revelation? Okay. You're starting on it though, Lanny, aren't you?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. Well, we've been connecting and talking, and she tells me all she's learning through her Bible adventures, and that's great. So, the book of Revelation, we might explain this verse, Isaiah 46:10, as God announcing the end in Revelation. And what does Revelation include? Revelation includes information on the tribulation. It includes information on the millennial kingdom. Millennial means what?
A thousand.
Right, a thousand, because it's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth from Jerusalem, as He will be seated on King David's throne. And it also includes, and by the way, millennial kingdom is the kingdom of God, and it also, Revelation also includes the eternal state. That's what goes on and on forever. And God explains it talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And we find the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21:22. So He is announcing the end from the beginning, and the beginning being Genesis. Isaiah 46:10 is in the present tense because the end and the beginning are connected. They're connected. It's one story. Did you know that the book of Revelation cites between 505 and 550 references in the Old Testament and Hebrew Scriptures? There's a debate. Some say 505 references, some say 550. I'm not talking about direct quotes, but the references to what the Old Testament says. They are quoted in, or they are alluded to, they are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now that tells me that the Hebrew Scriptures teach about the tribulation, the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And you know what? Not only in the prophetic books, there are 17 prophetic books, but you've got that coverage in the Torah about end times.
first five books. In the 12 books of the history of Israel, from Jacob to Esther, you have it in the writings, from Job through to Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And prophecy is also in the New Testament as well. So 46:10, Isaiah 46:10, God declares, he announces, he makes known his plan for the world. It's in there. It's in the Bible. And it is, ask God, if you're not seeing it, ask God to reveal it to you, because it should jump right out of the binder into your face, truly. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. And Jamie this past Sunday in his sermon mentioned the biblical definition of knowing means a personal and intimate knowing. God wants us to know him personally, intimately, and he wants us to know the end from the beginning. In your handout, I jotted down, because this has spoken to my heart, Jeremiah 9:24. Let the one who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's God's desire. Do we want to be wrapped up in his desire? We are already. We want to know his heart better. And that word understands would mean comprehend. And comprehend means knowing completely through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we know his, one of his roles is to give understanding. And we know that from Isaiah 11:2. So let the one who boasts, not boast in himself, but boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, which means loving kindness, justice, which means discriminating between right and wrong, and righteousness, which means being right with God, having a right relationship with God, knowing Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And then God says, for I delight in these things. What I just read, God delights in our knowing him. How glorious is that? I have joy, I have pleasure, God is saying, in these things. And in Isaiah 46:10, we observe God revealing the end, and revealing and telling us about eternity future in his word. And I lost my space. Oh, okay. For us to know, this is significant. This is so significant for us to grasp hold of this. It's crucial for us to know what God has revealed, including the end times, but also what leads up to what I talked about before, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. Because those have not happened as yet. But we're in that leading up time. Okay, so it's important for us to know how God is setting the stage. And we'll get more into that in future lessons. But for now, I want to share that it's important to take the Bible literally. Okay, and I've already mentioned that the book of Revelation, that book, that word apocalypse means a disclosing, a revealing, and it means an uncovering. And the setting for the book of Revelation, I know this is not in your handout, but when I'm writing about Revelation, I always think about the setting of Revelation, because Jesus was sent to whom? The Apostle John, right? And where did he find the Apostle John? On Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, because Emperor Domitian had sent him there, sent John there for preaching the gospel. Isle of Patmos. The emperor wanted to isolate John. That was his punishment, isolating him. And I get this big smile on my face when I think about it, because who comes to visit him? Jesus, in all his glory, comes to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus tells the Apostle John to write the things which you have seen And that means, and this is found in Revelation 1:19, that means what you've seen me in all my glory, he's telling John. And he is to write the things which are, and that's talking about the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time, over which John had a relationship, or with which John had a relationship. And then Jesus said, and you should write the things, you are to write the things which will take place after this, in the future. And John does so. And it's literal. It's literal. He wrote it down. When I say we're to understand the Bible literally, and there's an explanation for that on your handout, is we need to see what the plain words are in their ordinary sense. So just to give you an idea of what I believe, what my view is of the book of Revelation, now I believe in literal translation or literal interpretation of the Bible. I take it literally. And when you come right down to it, if you have a more spiritual, allegorical approach, you know what? That always points to the literal. Okay? And sometimes we're told about, for instance, in Revelation, about the stars and the lampstands, you know, what those are. We're given the answer. But I believe that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 22 speak of future events that will indeed occur, okay, on this world scene, and will involve actual people. We read about the Antichrist, we read about the false prophet, we read about Israel as a nation, and we read about, let me just think for a minute, in Revelation, yeah, at the end, we read about Israel as a nation, we read about the 144,000 witnesses who are truly going to be 144,000 witnesses. Revelation 14:1 tells us they are Jewish male virgins, describes who they are, and the two witnesses as well. But there are some other views of the book of Revelation, and I thought I wanted to tell you these, because we are running into so many articles, we read so many articles, read so many books, and there are so many different thoughts. So there are some who teach that the book of Revelation is speaking about the Roman Empire in the first century, right? I don't believe that. Some teach that Revelation gives us a view of church history now. I don't believe that. This is something for you to take hold of and come to terms with what, you know, your view is. Some believe that Revelation is a timeless view of the cosmic struggle of good and evil. So, now, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Wow. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, coming down out of heaven from God, and they will be established after the new heaven. New Jerusalem will be established after the new heaven and new earth are established. And you know what? When I think of that, I think stand aside, IMAX, special effects, Hollywood type, you know, whatever. Stand aside. They don't have anything on God, do they? Oh my gosh. And when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, God is going to unite heaven and earth and will make Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the capital. New Jerusalem will be the central place of the new earth, and the new earth will be part of heaven. Can we even fathom that? No, no, we can't. So then some people might think, well, why does there have to be a new heaven and a new earth? Do we need to even ask that question? You know, we need a new earth. And Genesis tells us the reason why. Because since the fall, three chapters into the book of Genesis, creation has been groaning. Do you know that verse in Romans? It's Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. We're told that creation groans, waiting for the transformation of the creation. No more curse, no more death. That's the restored world we are looking forward to. So, on page 2 on the top, when we read through the Bible, are we grasping, this is rhetorical, you can answer it in your head and in your heart. Are we grasping that God's message unfolds? Do we understand that when we're reading through Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures? Do we understand that God reveals His plan for the world gradually through the Scripture? Did God tell Adam and Eve about salvation? He did, but not all the details were revealed to them. And now for your personal study, I've listed the books of the Bible and made a big mistake unintentionally, and I heard about it from some people, but you have, from the Old Testament, the 39 books that are listed under their categories, and when you come to the New Testament, 27 books, and you see the categories, I forgot one of my favorite books, the book of Hebrews. Okay, so the book of Hebrews I am putting in the general epistles before James. So it would be Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Right? So please forgive me. I need proofreaders and more than one. But this should help you in getting to know the Bible better as you see the different categories that should help as well. God knows the end from the beginning. It's significant, it's crucial, and that's why I am highlighting it. So eschatology, are you familiar with that word? Of course, and what does it mean? Study of end times, right? Study of last things. Okay, it's encompassing future preordained, predetermined events by God, not from us. Would we like to rewrite the Bible sometimes? You say, well, I don't like that there. I don't think that we should have that whatever, that tribulation. And yeah, maybe I don't know Jesus, but I don't want to go through the tribulation, etc., etc. You know what I'm saying? But eschatology will encompass the rapture of the church. And when I say church, I'm talking about Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So I want to make that plain. It encompasses the tribulation, the physical second coming of Jesus. I always say physical second coming of Jesus because when Jesus comes for us in the rapture, that's still coming for us, but he's coming in the clouds. And the physical second coming of Jesus will take place at the end of the tribulation. The millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom of God on earth, the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, the main prophetic books about end times are Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and in the New Testament, Revelation. Now, in studying the one story of Scripture, we need to know that the study of last things equates to between 27% and 33% of Scripture. That's a big portion of the Bible, isn't it? So, I don't know what people are reading then if they're not going to read Revelation and the prophetic books. So they're going to get prophecy in reading the other books as well. But it's so important. It's so important for us to know the end from the beginning. And we want to marvel at God, don't we? Right? We're pondering and we're marveling at God. So I'm suggesting that Isaiah 46:10, which conveys that God knows the end from the beginning, is because, and this really hit my heart in writing this down, He sees both sides precisely and clearly. He knows both sides, the end from the beginning. He sees them clearly. And because He has orchestrated every moment and every event in between, don't you think we need to know that as well? Because sometimes we can think, oh, and from the beginning, I know that's before, I said it already, millennial kingdom, you know, the new heavens, new earth, okay, I know about that. So, but I'm talking about knowing the details in between that are going to lead up to that end. And Is God the God of communication? He communicates, and he reveals. I can't get over that he reveals his plans to us who are, he's finite, I mean, he's infinite, and we are finite, we are finite. Who are we? How loving is God that he would reveal his plans to us, that we should be included in understanding the revelation of his plan. That's exciting to me, and you know what? I call that application. People sometimes are really looking for application. Application can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. I want my application to be encompassing who God is, knowing more about God and his plan. And God is emphatic. The continuation of Isaiah 46:10, God says, my counsel, he's saying, my purpose shall stand. It shall be confirmed. It shall be fulfilled. And I will do, I'm going to bring about all my pleasure. His pleasure, that word means his joy, his delight, his longing. This speaks of God's heart. And that's why I want to, before we jump into Exodus and start laying out the passages that we're going to piece together and understand the one story, we need to know who God is. Amen? And I pray that this is lifting your thoughts upward. You know, I was thinking of somebody who said something about, I want it to be recorded, about a loved one, and said that his point, his sights in his profession, in his service, in his ministry were not really, were either right or left. He was right. He was right on the right. But he was more upward looking. We need to be upward looking, don't we? In this day and age, and especially what's happening, we don't know because we're finite. We don't know how this day is going to end, but we know God is there in that, whatever happens in our life today as we go forth, or if he harpazos us, you know, during this class. But as far as God's pleasure is concerned, isn't that a beautiful word, God's pleasure? His delight. And I don't know where you want to be, but I want to be where God's pleasure is. So in understanding who our God is and what he has done, that gives us courage. And I heard that talked about a lot this past week, courage, and to be bold. And to speak forth in such a chaotic world. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? He's given us what? Love and power and a sound mind and self-control. That's application as well. And that's found in 2 Timothy 1:7. So let's look at part of our blurb for this course. Where, and I had read it last week, it's in your first week's handout, but the Bible is one story, one narrative, which unfolds throughout history. So a little bit about unfolding. Unfolding means that the events of one story are revealed or become known gradually. Gradually. The things that God revealed to humanity were not all given at once. His revelation was given in stages, and that theologically is called progressive revelation. God unfolds. His revelation unfolds progressively in gradual stages. And the truth of God, the details of God's revelation become more clear over time. Okay? As noted, as he reveals more, I should say, as he reveals more. So what if God, I'm going to change that word, unfold. What if God unloaded on Adam and Eve rather than unfolded, okay? At the outset, they didn't even know they were naked. I don't know how much they could handle if God unloaded everything on them, okay? And here's another example of the unfolding. I love the word until. There are so many times the word until, or its variation till, T-I-L-L, is noted in Scripture, right? And in Matthew 23, and this is handout page 3, Matthew 23:37-39, one of my favorite passages, and it breaks my heart as well. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's just days before his crucifixion, and he's lamenting over Jerusalem. He is displaying very deep emotion. And he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house," and he means the temple in Jerusalem, "your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Wow. When was he seeking these things? What was the time frame? I gave you the setting, but what was the time frame? It is just before his crucifixion. I'm going to put it about 30 AD. And when will Israel mourn for Jesus, and then he will return to earth? He's saying, you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Has that happened as yet? No. So 30 AD, we're at 2025. That's a long until, isn't it? But it's gradual. And we do know when Jesus was talking to Jerusalem, there were Jewish people there who had accepted him as their Messiah. Think of the disciples. Think of many others. I always think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were two Pharisees who we know came to faith in Jesus. But there's that till. And how do we know that this is even going to occur, that he's going to return? How do we know that? He tells us in Scripture, right? He tells us, Zechariah 12:10, it's in your handout. "And I will pour out," God is saying, "on the house of David," okay, the lineage of King David, "and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Okay? And in light of that, I do want to mention that when the prophet Zechariah, and the prophet Zechariah, the book of Zechariah has been known as the revelation book of the Old Testament, right? But when Zechariah says they will look on me whom they pierced, we all pierced Jesus. We're all responsible for Jesus being nailed to the cross. So I want to make that evident. God, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, it says in Isaiah 53:10, because this was God's plan. But when Zechariah is talking about they will mourn for him, this will happen at the end of the tribulation, when about one-third of the Jewish people who are left alive at the end of the tribulation will realize who Jesus is, and they will mourn for him and call upon him at this time. And just jot down in your handout where I have Zechariah 12:10. Jot down Zechariah 14, verse 4, because it talks about Jesus then coming and standing on the Mount of Olives. It just gives you some more background into his physical second coming. So until is used in Scripture, you know how many times? Did I write it in there? 891 times, In the Old Testament, it's written 679 times. And in the New Testament, 212 times. So until, what does it mean? How can we define it? If I say to you, God is transcendent, what does that mean? I'm reading Joni's lips, I think. And who says something here? He's outside of time, right? A lot of times I say he's above time and space. But he's created man, right? It's God. Read grace starting right in Genesis, right? It's not the book, the Old Testament is not wrath and the New Testament grace. Grace is from day one, okay? Grace is from eternity past, never mind day one. Because I'm talking about our day one. Grace is from eternity past. So God is above time and space, but he created man and placed us in time. So that's where God meets us, in our time. Okay, so until speaks to us as a continuation within time. So there's that continuation, that until, that gradual progression of the plan of God. Okay. And so we need to realize that we are reading this as we open his word and read in our quiet time, in our devotional time, that this is a progression. What has come before, and this is so important, what comes after is the context. Context means the entire Bible. So we should know that. That's daunting, isn't it? Whoa. But you know what? God meets us there in our time with him. God meets us in the pages of his word. God meets us. As believers, God meets us. And I'm so thankful for that. So just a little bit of background, and we might have extra Q&A time because I didn't realize I was so on time. But I've been teaching in the past for about 15 plus years, maybe more than that, what I was labeling big picture. You've heard that expression, right? Big picture of the Bible. And then one day, and it was kind of recently, I would say within this past year, that I thought, I didn't hear anybody else teaching about the big picture, and I thought, what, why? So, and I'm just letting that hang, okay? I'm not filling in the blanks right there. But it was interesting to me. But sometimes when we say big picture, what does that mean to us? What does that make you think of when I say big picture? I need to know and I need to teach the big picture of the Bible. What, Pat?
To see it all.
To see it all. Okay, like from an aerial view, right? And it makes us think of our being able also to explain the Bible from high level, right? If you're seeing it from high level, aerial view, then I need to explain it from high level. I'm going to tell you what that looks like from high level as an example. A son of a guy that I heard about, son of a guy, okay, went to the movies and his dad asked his son to explain the movie from a high level. I guess he didn't want to get into deep conversation. So he just telling me from a high level. So the son told his dad, the writers of the script introduced us to the characters. Then there was a problem and the problem was addressed. And then it was resolved. Is that high level?
Yeah,
like you really come away and you're learning a lot, right, about that movie from your son, not. What's missing? The details. The details, so missing. And we need to know there's another label for big picture. And this came up maybe, I don't know, I'm going to say maybe 5 years ago that I started hearing it. Meta-narrative, M-E-T-A, meta-narrative. How many have heard of the meta-narrative of scripture? Okay, that sounds more whatever, theological, philosophical, whatever. And it means grand narrative. Well, I was sharing with Christy's mom, in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned meta-narrative, I guess, in the class, and she came up to me and she said, you know, it's a Castilian, am I saying that right? Castilian language is meta means goal, G-O-A-L, or destination. I said, thank you for sharing that with me, because I did not know that, but it really makes more sense when I'm reading, and I'll tell you what has happened, different articles and books about the meta-narrative. And then during March, we had a Chosen People event in Scottsdale, and the president of Chosen People was there. And I told him, and Mitch and I had gone to Bible college together, so I was sharing with him that I'm going to be teaching the meta-narrative of Scripture. And as Mitch has always mentioned, he said in a warning tone, he said this. He said, there are lots of meta-narratives out there. So this is what I want to share with you. Again, to be careful. Okay. And I said, I totally agree with you. There are a lot of meta-narratives out there. And I didn't have time. He didn't have time for me to, you know, unload on him. So I thought, man, one of the meta-narratives I just heard about was the whole Bible in 3 minutes. Talk about high view, high level view. That's crazy. What do you get when you hear someone talk about the Bible in 3 minutes? Not much. Or then somebody said, I can give you the Bible in one word. And he probably said Jesus. But still, but what more? What more? We want more, obviously. So since April, I've been redoing this research. And I ordered 4 books on the meta-narrative. And I was able to read the sample online for some of it, but certainly it was a very high level give me the details. It wasn't detail oriented at all, and they were not grand. Those meta-narratives, I ordered 4 books, they were not grand. Again, and I'm sharing this with you because you need to know. One of the books spoke of discarding the Old Testament once and for all. And so we need to be careful about who the author is, know who's writing that book, even the publisher, okay? And because it's huge. And the comment regarding discarding the Old Testament was not on that sample page online, I can tell you that. But another book by the same author spoke of having issues with both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is about the Bible, the meta-narrative you're writing about. And one author said, you know what? We need to go beyond understanding God's intent in inspiring the Bible, to what the Bible means to us individually now. So what is that saying? What is that saying? So in other words, he's saying, if you start reading in the Bible, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, to Jacob, to Abraham, you know, discard that, you know, and see what that means to you. Would we be in a state of confusion if we approach the Bible that way? And really, who do we become if we approach the Bible this way? God. That's it, Margo. Exactly. God. We've just taken God off the throne and replaced God with us. So again, a word to the wise. So one story, we need to know God's message is His Word, and it works towards a destination. It works towards a goal. There's a climactic end from Scripture, while it's also forever. The end is forever. That's where it sounds like an oxymoron in a way. But again, this is God who is laying out our destination. for us. Now, the one story of Scripture with details, because that's what we're going to do. We are going to provide details. I pray will grab us to cause us to dig deeper into Scripture and to marvel more at God. I'm on the bottom of page 3. God has provided, I'm believing, a framework for us in Scripture. We're going to talk about 4 plots in Scripture, which I've been talking about for years. But we need a framework. We need a framework. And when I think of a framework, I think of a framework of a building. And the framework of a building, what do you think of? Is it flimsy? Should it be flimsy or sturdy?
Sturdy.
Sturdy. It needs to be sturdy. So the framework I'm sharing with you that I'm seeing is the biblical principles of Scripture, the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. And I've laid out some of them, I'm on the top of page 4, some of those foundations, some of the framework, some of the biblical principles in your handout. And I have the glory of God. Didn't ladies who were, we were together for the glory of God, wasn't that such a framework of the Bible and something we need to really grasp hold of to understand who God is? The kingdom of God is another framework or biblical principle. God talks about his kingdom from Genesis when he says to Israel, I am going to make you a kingdom of priests. And then we read in Genesis as well, Babylon. We read about the kingdom of Babylon. So all of a sudden we see there's kingdom of God and the kingdom of Babylon. And we see this throughout the Scripture. And we see it right into the book of Revelation. That they may know that I am God. I think I mentioned last week that that phrase is mentioned 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. Does God have a reason for that? That they may know that I am God. And then, huge framework, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who's God talking to? Israel. He's talking to Abraham at the time, but it's Israel because he's talking about Abraham and Abraham's physical descendants. And God is going to bless you, Abraham, and curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, rather, and curse those who curse you. To me, I'm thinking that Abraham should be thinking, had thought at that time, whoa, God is preparing me for a real struggle then, because there are going to be people that I'm going to encounter who are going to curse me. And then in Genesis 18:18, God speaks, and he is saying, shall I tell Abraham that I am going to use him and his descendants as an instrument of blessing for the world? These smatterings of verses are deep and important, and ones that we need to hold on to with knowing the context around them. It's hard to just read those verses and say, oh yeah, that's really foundational. You need to know the context around them, okay? So, as we wrap up, I'm going to give you the 4 words, and you know them already, you've seen them on your handout, that I've mentioned many times over the past 15, 20 years. And we're going to look at these 4 words, which I call the plot line. I don't know if I like that explanation so much. But we're going to look at them broadly at first, but we're going to add on to those plots. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And how many times have I said that? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So right now, I'm doing it broadly from a high level. And we're, like I said, just going to add on to it each week. Creation. God created the heavens and the earth perfectly, completely. That doesn't say that much, does it? But that's broad. That's broad. Fall. Through disobedience, man introduced sin and brokenness into the world. This act disrupted the original harmony, bringing death, pain, and separation from God. Okay? Redemption. God immediately set in motion a plan to rescue and restore. He promised a Redeemer who would defeat evil. Restoration in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. Okay. What is missing? Does that bless it? The details, yeah. It's not really giving us the time frame at all. Okay? And I will say, I don't know why I don't have it in my notes here, but unless I'm probably going to mention it next week, but it's worth mentioning again. There are some of these books that I have got, that I have purchased, and I'm not even going to give them away. I want to burn them. Okay? But there are those who will say, well, they go in the scripture from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3:15, then they stop, and they go to the Gospels. That's an awful lot of scripture that's not being studied. So, but that's where, again, some of these books are coming from. Details under each heading truly anchors, is going to anchor for us the one story of scripture that gives glory to God. We want to give glory to God, amen? Okay. And at the very end, I wrote, the one story of scripture emphasizes that God's purpose is not only to save individuals, but to restore the entire universe to its intended wholeness and peace for the glory of God. And I would add to that Habakkuk 2:14, which says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and that hasn't happened yet. That's in the future. Okay. So questions, problems, comments?
Talk about all that's missing, all those details, those are so important. And why? Because we get to see God and His character, and we get to get to know Him and how He loves man, and why His purpose of creating us to walk with Him. And we get to see His gentleness and grace and mercy and His justice through all those stories in the Old Testament.
Right.
And He lets us get to know Him better. Just
right. Amen. And you think knowing that and studying Isaiah 46:10 a lot, knowing that God has created the end or knows the end from the beginning, does that say a lot about God? What does that say about God? Mm-hmm. Incredible intelligence. Right, all knowing. And right. And He has this wonderful plan. So getting to know that plan is so important.
I love the word until as well, because we're watching a lot of things going on with Israel since 1948, and it gives us hope that we are watching something spectacular all unfold.
Yeah.
And it gives us comfort that His return is closer.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay. Wow, is that Nancy?
I just had one thing I wanted to share that I have learned over time listening to other pastors and such speak on parts of the Bible, specifically Genesis and this instance of Dr. Andy Woods, he was talking about a way to picture how God sees everything from the beginning to the end is to maybe think of a parade, and that you're like me or you are up on the very top of the highest building, and you can see when you're sitting down on the road level, you see maybe bands or what floats coming, and you see, oh, here comes another one, and then you see it go around the corner, you don't see it anymore. that help me understand?
Mm-hmm.
So I thought maybe I could share that.
Mm-hmm. And we belong, we know Jesus, we belong to the God who has this perspective. And that's the comfort, most assuredly. You look very pensive. So, Michelle?
Kathy, I have a question. I was listening to the video yesterday.
I think you need a little bit. Yeah.
I was listening to the video yesterday. I know someone saying that when God tells Abraham, like, I will bless those who bless you, he was just talking to Abraham. So those of us who say that it's like all Israel, you know, so I was just, what would you say to someone that is saying something like that? Would you try to explain that it is not just Abraham, but all of this is called descendants, and that includes Israel today?
Yeah. I would say, well, have you read the whole Bible? Because this is repeated, maybe not those exact words, but blessing for sure. You know, we see God talking about blessing Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. But even in that chapter, Genesis 12, okay, God said, this is the covenant I'm making with you, and I'm going to give you the land, the seed, your descendants. That seed is talking about descendants, but also the seed, the Messiah, and the blessing, right? And in that same chapter, there's a famine in the land. And what does Abraham do? He takes Sarai, his wife, and he goes to Egypt. And it doesn't say that he has a consultation with God about this. He just does this. Goes to Egypt, and then he tells Sarai, well, you tell him, you're my sister. You tell Pharaoh, you know, you're my sister, because I don't want to die, because, you know, that you're telling them that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you, etc., etc. So that wasn't right. That wasn't right. Okay. What happens? Cutting to the chase. You know who gets his hand slapped? Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets his hand slapped, and he winds up giving Abraham livestock and wealth, you know, and sends him on his way. When I first heard that, the understanding of that passage and what it actually says, I thought, wow, there's something about Israel. And I think that's the way I would explain it to people who don't understand that, and there are so many who don't. And I would say, you know what? There's something about Israel. Would you agree with me on that? How are they even in existence today after all that has been gone through? That's a miracle of God. And but that verbiage, like I said, you won't see maybe that exact verbiage, but right in that chapter, I would bring that out to begin with and then move forward on that. I hope that helps.
There was someone that I thought, like, Jared Cameron, I'm sure most people know about him, and he was the one saying it. It was like, I used to think he was like such a believer, and
he said that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So it just kind of changed. And like, I was like, I can't believe I'm hearing him say this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Michelle.
Was he tying it more into just Israel, or was people that are believers now will be blessed because of their testimony, or cursed because of their testimony?
No, he was thinking about how, like, the Americans and stuff that still defend Israel so much because we make that too literal, and that,
oh,
that Israel is not missing.
Because certainly in the New Testament, in Matthew, we're saying Jesus tells us that we will be blessed persecuted
because of righteousness.
So that's where my mind went when you were saying that. Mm-hmm. Just to find that in. But if you specifically talking about Israel, you know, that's...
Yeah, yeah.
Kathy, can you please expand on the new earth will be part of heaven?
No.
Concept?
You know why? You know why? There's not that much in Scripture about the new earth. But when you go to Revelation 21, and 22. There's some talk about it in Isaiah 66:22, like one verse. But read, Marguerite, read Revelation 21:22. It goes over the gates, it talks about the gates, talks about the foundation, talks about the tree of life being there. And two, there are a lot of questions about the New Jerusalem, because we realize that the new heavens and the new earth. Now, in some instances, it would say new heaven, but in 2 Peter, it talks about new heavens. So scripture, you know, gives that. Those two words, heavens and heaven. But where was I going with that? When you read about it, oh, the New Jerusalem, there's some people say, well, it's hanging over the earth. I that was the first definition given to me. It's hanging when I was long, just a new believer. It's hanging over the earth. What does that mean? And so there's a lot of conjecture about where it's going to be, but it's going to be massive. And you know what I think of when I think of the New Jerusalem? I think of what Jesus told his disciples when they were Passover Seder, their last Passover Seder before the crucifixion. He said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place. That's where my mind goes, that he's preparing that place. And all I know is that I will be beyond joyful when I see it, and thank God. So, but 21 and 22, just check that out. Okay. Ladies, I know you want to talk a lot, so, Marion, did you have a question?
This is you.
I know, there's clouds. We're sort of in the right classroom, aren't we? He's coming in the clouds, so enjoy your table time.
Yeah, thanks.